It is good to be back, although strangely, this is my first time in this building. Why do I say that? Because actually there are a few faces here that I really know very well, and it has been a long time since I saw you, so it is good to be back to meet up with you. A lot of things have changed since we were together. We came from the same tabernacle about 20 years ago. And then God had a plan for you to move out to every nation and preach the gospel. Chiang and I end up in Excel Point, probably selling computer. Oh, just joking, right? A lot of people ask me, what is Excel Point? What denomination? So sometimes we just crack a joke and say we sell computer, all right? But our hardware is the cross of Jesus Christ, and our software is the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's okay, all right? So I send you greetings from EPCC, and Pastor Sam met up with me just now, and he told me send my regards to Pastor Jonathan. All right. This morning I've been asked to talk about loving your nation, and this is a very interesting series that you have. What to do when you do not know what to do? I remember a friend told me about 3 years ago. He said to me, "When you don't know what to do, you just do what you know." Wow, that is very deep, you know. But as I was thinking about it, it's true. When you are not sure what to do or you don't know what to do, just do what you know first. And then slowly, everything will fall into the right place. And I guess there are a lot of things that we don't understand in life. But as we seek the scriptures, and as Pastor Jonathan said, we seek wisdom from the Word of God, from the book of Proverbs. Step by step, you will start to do the right things. If you have not reached that place yet, don't worry. Just do what you know. Because you are God's children, you are not completely empty and you are not completely ignorant of anything. There is some good that God has placed in you. Just do what you know first, and slowly everything will come into place. Amen? Now, this topic of loving our nation is not easy. All right? Because some of you are already laughing and smiling because I think you know what I want to say. How do you love someone that doesn't really appreciate you? Right? How do you love someone that, you know, once in a while the person will tell you, I'm not really comfortable that you are here. And how do you love someone who once in a while will tell you, you actually don't belong here. You know, it is our kindness that we let you come here. I don't know about you, but if you ask me to love a person like this, the person will be very low in my to-love list. And actually, to be honest, how do you love Malaysia? When we always hear leaders, people that we are supposed to trust, saying things like, you know, you don't belong here, you are not part of our history, you are not part of our legacy, you are here because we allow you to come here, and if you do not behave, why don't you just go somewhere? How do you love a country like this? All right, now I'm not criticizing the country. I'm just sharing with you what is real and what is realistic. How do you love a country that every month, you know, I've been observing, almost every month there will be a leader or a politician that will do or say something so stupid that it is embarrassing to even repeat it here. You know, they seem to be taking turns to outdo each other. Maybe there's an award at the end of the year. You know, who does or say the most foolish things? I mean, how do you love a country like this? Now, friends, if I'm a Singaporean and I'm sharing this message in a Singapore church to Singaporean, I'm sure the content of this message will be different. If I'm an Aussie and I'm preaching to a local church in Perth to Australian, how to love your country, I think the content of the message will be different. But because I'm a Malaysian and I'm preaching to Malaysian, I'm preparing this so that we are honest. But at the end of the day, we are not here to look down at our country. We are not here to get upset with Malaysia, but we are here to bring hope to Malaysia. And I think Pastor Jonathan hit the dot by asking you a question. How do you love Malaysia? Amen. Now, in order to answer this question, we need to understand that there was once a man who went through what we went through. There was a man who came to this world, and of all the nation, he was born in Israel, and he was a Jew. And I will show you later how difficult it was for him. But at the end of the day, he showed us how to love his nation, how to love his people, how to love our country. Now, in the book of Proverbs, Pastor Jonathan gave me this interesting verse. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. But after you groan, you still need to cari makan. That's the thing. After you groan, you still need to find a solution, isn't it? I mean, you and I groan. I don't even want to look at newspaper nowadays. Because every time I open the first page, I feel like groaning. But that is what the word says. It's true. When leaders are not the way we want them to be, of course we will groan. But the question is this. After you groan, what are you going to do? Now, I will suggest that you go back and read this chapter. And at the bottom part, around verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, the Bible tells us that even though a wicked man rules, the people groan. But the righteous will always do the right thing. The righteous will love the poor. The righteous will bring change. The wicked will continue to bring wrath. But the righteous will bring something good. And that is what we need to do. You and I can groan. It is scriptural to groan. So it's okay to complain a little bit about the country. Right? It's scriptural. But after you groan, you must do something right. We must rise up and do something for our country. Now, in Luke chapter 19, the Bible tells us that Jesus just arrived in Jerusalem. This is his last entry into Jerusalem. And in verse 41, he saw the city and he wept. So you have to understand, how can the Son of God cry over a city? Why must God's only Son, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God, the all-majestic God, why he cried after he saw a city? Now, of course, generally, people will say, well, he's crying because he represents the compassion of the Father. So when he saw the lost, you know, he cried for them. That is true. But I also believe he cried as a Jew. He cried because he saw a city called Jerusalem, the most important city for the Jewish people. And he is a Jew. And as he saw the city of Jerusalem, he knew what will happen to the fellow Jewish people. He knew that because they did not accept him, one day they will be destroyed. One day, soldiers will come in and march to the city and bring complete destruction. Women will weep and wish they were never born. And the Son of God saw all this and he wept. What does that tell you? It tells you that Jesus, being a Jew, he loved his country and he loved his people. Yes, he is the Son of God, but as a man, he was also a Jewish man. And the moment he saw the city which he was part of, that this is supposed to be his capital city, the most important city in the world, but he saw destruction. And that is why he broke down and he cried, because it was not easy for him. So if there's a man that we can learn from how to love our country despite all the troubles and all the difficulties that we are going through as a Malaysian citizen, Jesus is the man. Amen? Amen. Now, the Bible tells us a few things about Jesus' experience being born in the land of Israel. When he was born, imagine the king gave an order. Every male baby that was two and below, slaughter. How many of you are born in Malaysia with that order? None, right? Imagine that. And because of that, the parents have to bring him to another country, Egypt, to hide. Not an easy introduction to your country. When he went back to Israel, the country was under occupation. No independent. They were under the control of Roman soldiers, and the rule was brutal. Tax were heavy. People were suffering. And everywhere he went, he saw poverty, hunger, and injustice. So are you telling me Jesus had it easy as a Jew in his own country with his own people? No. That is why when he stood up and he preached, he said, blessed are those who are poor, because there are really a lot of poor people. Blessed are those who are hungry, because there are really a lot of hungry people. Blessed are you when you weep, because people are crying because of the difficulties of their life. Blessed are you when people take advantage of you. Why? Because there are people really taking advantage of them. Tax collectors were everywhere, soldiers were everywhere, bullying them, looking down on them. That was the life of Jesus. And you know, it didn't get any easier for him. This is what he saw outward. The circumstances around him, the difficulty in his country. But do you know what he himself experienced? Do you know that when he was born, wise men came and said, "This is the King of Jew." Do you remember how he died? He died with the same title, King of Jew, but it was a mockery. The Roman soldiers purposely put up their title on him and laughed at him. That was how he went through his life. You know, he came, he blessed the people, he healed the people. But the Bible told us at the end of his ministry, a lot of people left him. The same people in Jerusalem were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings." I wonder how many of them were also there at Calvary, laughing at him and mocking at him. But you know what is the most difficult part? Jesus came with a mission. Jesus came to bring the good news. He was the Messiah. He came. But imagine when he came, people that were supposed to support him, those who know the Word of God, those who study the law day and night, those who handle the management of the prayers in the temple, what do? They were always against him. They were always questioning him. They were always backstabbing him. He saw his own cousin hit roll because of the whim and fancy of the wife of a ruler. Sounds familiar. Now, you didn't catch a joke. It's okay, never mind. Don't repeat it. So not only he saw the difficulty of his country, he himself experienced the difficulty. But you know what? At the end of the day, always remember this. There were two things that Jesus did. Number one, he fulfilled the destiny of the Father and the will of the Father in his life. After going through all this experience, he still managed to fulfill the will of the Father. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he came to his own, but they did not receive him. He came to the Jewish people to save them, but they did not receive him. But what is the next verse? But as many as those they are willing to receive him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. Wow, so my friend, I wanted to say saudara, saudari, goodness. My friends, that is the gospel. He came. People didn't receive him, but he didn't sulk. He didn't give up. He didn't say, "God, take me back and send me to another country. I will come again second time as a Messiah, but not to Israel, to another country. This is far too difficult." He did not. He came, people didn't receive him. He turned things around and said, "It's okay. You don't receive me, it's okay. But you receive me, I will give you the power to become sons of God." That was the first thing he did. He fulfilled the destiny that the Father had for him. And the second thing that he did, despite all the ugliness and the mistreatment that Jewish people, Roman soldiers gave him, at the end of the day, he never stopped loving and caring for the poor. Amen? It never stopped him. And this is one of the saddest things in our lives. And I'm speaking to myself. Because of the actions and the foolishness of some people, some leaders who maybe just want their 5-minute attention, the moment we hear it, we become so discouraged. And we say, "Let's pack our bag and leave our country." Which country? Migration is easier. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to migrate to another country. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong. It is between you and God. But what we do is very similar to other people. When something bad happens, we tell our children, you know, "Malaysia is like that lah. The Malaysia that they didn't know, no more already. No more already. You know, last time our leaders were very good, won't say these things. Nowadays, you see, oh, tak boleh pakai. You study hard and you leave. You don't come home." I mean, maybe wise parenting. But at the end of the day, we have to think, why? Most of the time, it is because of someone in authority doing something foolish. And Jesus went through that. But did that stop him from loving the poor? Did that stop him from bringing hope to the poor? Did that stop him from blessing people who are unfortunate? No, he did that work brilliantly. Amen? That is why I believe we can learn from Jesus. If there was a man who lived in a country among his own, tribe that is difficult, that man is Jesus. But we take comfort because even though he experienced all that, he still managed to do the work of God. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, although he was God, he did not consider it robbery to come as man, taking the form of man, becoming a servant. Why? Because from there he learned obedience. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he was made to be like us, so that he will experience all our weaknesses. He will go through what we went through. He will every temptation that we have gone through, he has experienced it before. The only difference is he did not fall. He did not yield to the temptation. Why? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us so that when we come to the throne for help, he understands our weakness. Oh, friends, you don't know how many times after reading newspaper, I just don't feel like praying. You don't know how many times when I receive a WhatsApp from all my friends, sometimes maybe I need to unfriend them. And they will share with me, this politician just said this. This guy just did that. This guy just did this. You don't know how many times I really don't feel like praying. You know, I said, rather than I spend all my time praying and then, you know, building the nation, I might as well go overseas. But I tell you, it is at those times that you pray, somehow God will give you strength. You know why? Because Jesus went through all that. And he understands your weakness. He understands your frustration. But you know what? He will be able to give us help. Hallelujah. Now, I want to share with you, how do you love Malaysia? So let's go to the practical part of it. I've been listening to your messages before I come, preparation. Before you play football, you need to know your ground, all right? So I noticed that you all are very practical, must always end with something practical, all right? So I'm going to go something practical. So look at, learn from, and lean on Jesus. He fulfilled God's destiny. He never withhold doing good to people. Okay, so how? Okay, so if you're here and you say, amen, I want to be like Jesus, and I believe Jesus can give me the strength. He understands my frustration, but he also understands my passion and desire. He can give me the strength to do this. Where do we start? All right? Now, I'm going to show you a very weird story. I say weird because when you read the gospel, there are a few parts in the gospel that is not easy to understand. And this was one of it. So this is an encounter between Jesus and a non-Jewish woman, a Gentile. All right? Now, let's go to the Bible and we read and then it will become clearer, all right? Now, in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 22, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So you have a woman, she's not a Jewish woman. She saw Jesus is in town. She went to Jesus with one simple request. Not to bless my business, not to give my daughter scholarship, or find a good husband for my daughter, or bless my church, or bless my pastor, or bless my husband so that the business will expand, or whatever, or bless our health. It was a very simple request. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Can you help her or not? And this is the strange thing. Jesus replied her in verse 24, I am not supposed to help you because I was sent, and the letter, my job description, actually says not for you. I don't sell to you. I don't help you. My job description is very clear: to the lost sheep of Israel. Imagine you ask help from someone and someone reply you like this. You know, you line up applying for visa, and at the end of the queue, finally you are at the counter. Can you help my daughter with the visa? And the person tell you, I'm not given this job description to help you. Next, please. That is very difficult to swallow, isn't it? Now, what Jesus is saying is a fact. Because if you study the scriptures, you will know that he was sent to the Jews. But it was in God's plan that the Jews will reject him. And because of that, salvation will be to the world. The good news came to the Jews, and then the good news will come to the Gentiles. It was always a wonderful plan of God. So at this moment in time, before the cross, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time was focused on the Jews. So that is why when a Canaan woman came and asked, can you help my daughter? The answer is very straightforward. Not to you. I can help, but not you. Why? Because you don't belong to the same race as me. What is this? Now, the important thing is you must understand what the woman did next. The Bible tells us in verse 25, he came and worshipped him. The Bahasa Bible say she went nearer to worship him. Hey, look here, a man just told you, I cannot help you because you don't qualify. And you still go nearer and worship him. And this is the beautiful thing about this woman. The facts, F-A-C-T-S, the facts of the day was Jesus, the Messiah, this man from Nazareth, is only here to help the Jews. He's only here for the Jews. That is a fact. But the woman chose to rise up above the facts because she believed, yes, even though you're only here for the Jews, but I believe the truth is that you are a compassionate man. You are a man that will still help me. You are a man that will still be able to do miracle. Meaning, you can bend the rule a little bit from time to time. How many of us are like this? You see, in Malaysia, the moment we see facts, we get discouraged. And I have to agree with you, some of the facts in Malay is called hakikat. Kenyataan is not really encouraging, isn't it? You know, certain race don't have this privilege. You know, certain race are left behind. And a lot of facts. A lot of corruption, a lot of this, a lot of that. These are all facts. And you and I are powerless to change the facts. I can't. You think what? I will drive to Putrajaya and then declare a 40 days fast like Mahatma Gandhi, you know, and say, unless the country change, unless this fella step down and that fella step down, I will not eat. You think they care? They probably say, you go back home and you die at home. So, these are all facts. Our country is not easy. Well, there are a lot of good things about Malaysia, but there are also facts that discourage us. Friends, don't let facts discourage you. Rise up above the facts, because you know why? There's something bigger than facts, and that is the truth. And the Bible says it is the truth that will set us free. The facts will make us miserable, but the truth will set us free. Yes, you may feel that this leader is against you, this politician is against you. But what is the truth? The truth is that if God is with us, who can be against us? To love the country, we have to rise up above facts. There will be a lot of facts that are uneasy to our ears. We pray, we ask for a miracle, but some of these facts has remained there forever and ever. What do you do? You can't just give an excuse, I can't change the facts now. Well, you can't change the facts, correct? But you have a truth that can guide you and that can lead you. And that truth is Jesus. Last month, we had a guy from Sarawak, you know. He's working in a factory. And last month, he got a job. But the way he got a job was really incredible. In the month of April, he was working happily in another factory. But the factory closed down, you know, and asked him and retrenched him. 1 month, 2 months after closing down, he was happy, you know, relaxing. When I asked him, how are you? I'm okay, I'm resting. I said, don't rest too long. So I'm relaxing, you know, taking it easy. And then suddenly, finance tak cukup. Then only apply for a job. And then he realized that it is so difficult to get a job. He tried in June, July, nothing. So the fact was very real. It's impossible to get a job during this pandemic season. You know what? He prayed, he asked his girlfriend to pray. Wow, what a spiritual man. And then one day he got called for an interview. So he went for the interview and I asked him, how was the interview? Nothing positive but nothing negative. Then I said, you continue to pray. He even went one step further. He took his girlfriend on the car and then he drove around the factory. And then he began to bless the factory and say, God, the factory is good. You know, it's difficult to get a job, but I'm declaring that God, you are good. You know? And the next day he got a telephone that you got the job. You know, so what is his mentality? His mentality is this. There is a fact that it's difficult to find a job. There's a fact that he may not be the best candidate. But the truth is God will never abandon him. And he believed in that and he stood in that. And he got a job. So friends, let's rise up above facts. Let's not be unhappy. Where we can, we try to change the facts by our vote. You know, if you are a person with authority to speak, you speak well. But for common people like us, we don't have to get upset. We don't have to get discouraged. We just believe that there's a truth that is bigger than a fact, and that truth will set you free. That is what the woman believed. That is why, although Jesus told her this, a fact, she still went nearer and worshipped, because she believed that truth, Jesus, is larger than the fact. The last part, after she went nearer and worshipped, you expect Jesus to say, okay, you know, what do you want? Let's ask God for a miracle. The Bible tells us, Jesus explained it differently. Say, you know, when we have bread, we cook bread, it's always for the children. Dogs cannot eat one. You understand what I'm trying to say or not? Jesus is now from a different angle explaining to her. What he's saying is that the bread is the blessing. The bread is the healing. The bread is the deliverance. But it is reserved for the children of God, the Jews. And you are like a dog. And we don't give breads that we prepare for the children to the dog. A lot of people will probably be very bitter and very upset by now on. A lot of people will tell Jesus, okay, that's enough. You tell me no, I come near, I worship, and now you tell me that I'm like a dog. I cannot take this anymore. You know what the woman did? The woman took Jesus' story and said this, yeah, I agree, but if there's a lot of bread, sometimes a little bit of bread also will drop, ma. And then the dog can eat, ma. What the woman is actually saying is this. Yes, you can have all the deliverance, healing, salvation for the Jews. But I'm quite sure what you have is more than enough. I'm sure your power is more than enough for what the Jews need. You just give a little bit only. Can now. That is what she's saying. And you know what Jesus said? I have never seen such a faith. This is faith. This is very similar to the woman with the issue of blood who had no chance to come in front of Jesus and to be prayed for. And yet, in her own mind, she can think, it's Jesus. Do I need to really go to his front and then beg him like everyone else and let him touch my head? There's no need. He's Jesus. If he's Jesus, the jacket also Jesus. And if the jacket is also Jesus, I touch the jacket, I shall be healed. What is this? These are people who are resourceful. These are people who are creative. Jesus was not wearing a t-shirt saying, if you can't touch me in the front, touch me at the back. You know, and he was walking around and then people see, hey, oh, it's okay, just pat him and you'll be... No, how did the woman thought of this? Because she was resourceful. And I want to end by saying this. People who are bitter and angry are never resourceful. But people who are positive will always be resourceful. You read the Bible carefully and you look at this woman again, you can only say one thing. She's very resourceful. She just wants healing for the daughter. Facts was against her. She rise up against facts. Jesus told her again, blessing is not for you. She said, there are extra that I can rely on. And that extra is enough for my daughter. These people are not bitter. I want to end by telling a story. If you go to Google and you search this name, Yayasan Emmanuel or Emmanuel Foundation, you will come to this website. This is a group of people that came together to build this organization. And this organization is about helping poor children and poor people in Jakarta, Indonesia. You can go to the website. And under our work, you know, I gave this testimony quite a number of years ago. And last night when I looked for this testimony again, their outreach program has increased tremendously. They now have program to feed the poor, program, mobile library, bring books to poor areas, program to bring doctors, bring nurses to visit poor children. Wonderful foundation. We don't have time for the video, but you can Google it and you can have the video for their food for the poor. So they went to the hotel and then they arranged trucks, they bring food for the poor. Now, if you go to the website, there's something very interesting. There's a brief history and you will see that every year, They have all the wonderful achievement. How do they help the poor? Last year, they were saying that they finally managed to feed 1.5 million hungry people. Wow, that's amazing. But if you go to the beginning, in year 2000, it's a very simple statement. It was funded and it was founded. Now, the reason why I share this story is I want to tell you who founded this foundation. It was a French-Indonesian guy. The mother is Indonesian, the father is French. His name is Emmanuel Laumonia. He belonged to the upper-class family. They are quite rich. At the age of 16, he was living in Jakarta. He was in a Jakarta International School, the biggest international school. And he was doing his IB program. And one of the requirements of his program is to do some social work. Age 16. I don't even want to think about what my daughter is doing right now, right? So, age 16, you know, he went to the streets because, you know, in Indonesia, you have rich houses, poor houses, all side by side. He didn't have to travel far. He just walked out of his house. A lot of poor people. He picked up children. They are not really older than him. 12, 13, 14, and he gathered them and he started to teach them English so that he have enough hours to report for his social duty for his IB course. After about a year, he fell in love with all the children. He began to give them food, give them money, visit them, make sure they have houses to stay, bring them back to his house, churi churi, to stay. He won a scholarship to US to study. So he left. He was in New York for 3 to 4 years. He was so smart that he got 2 degrees. Biology and anthropology. I can't even manage biology alone. He can do 2. When he was in New York, he cannot stop thinking about the children. You know what he did in his spare time? He washed dishes. He worked for people to earn money. He saved the money. In fact, he even went to a few churches in New York and he asked the pastor, can I take one corner of your church and I decorate it Balinese style? And then I want to raise funds. He brought back $5,000. You know, before he came back, the mother told him, don't come back, because that was 1998. Jakarta was going through turmoil, riots. Don't come back, you stay there. You find a wife or you go and find a master's degree. He never listened to the mother. He came back. When he came back, he told the mother, I want to continue this work. The mother is a full-time, anointed, charismatic Christian. You know what the mother did? Started to pray against him. The mother was praying, God, close every door. Let no one donate anything. Let no one give him any funds. So that he realized, this is not his calling. Wow, what a mother. The more the mother told my friend, you know, this is a story that I got from the internet and I also asked my friend. The mother told my friend, the more I pray, the more people give money to him. The more I pray, God, close every door, the more doors will open for him. And my friend asked the mother, so what are you doing now? Now I work for his organization. Crazy. You know, this guy had nothing. He rented a small home. He brought children in. And slowly, bit by bit, the work grew. He's a very shy man. You know, if you Google him, you can see in a video of him. Very simple man, not those that dress nicely. He's not media savvy. So you cannot find a lot of news about him. You have to dig quite deep to find. But his only love is for the children. His only love is for the poor. And he's a Christian. You know, every time when I see this testimony, I feel so embarrassed. Professor, pastor, PhD. So what? You look at the resourcefulness of this guy. He can live a comfortable life, but he choose to bless the poor and help the poor. So I believe that if we all rise up and love Malaysia, we can bring a change to the country. Let those people do what they want to do and what they like to do. It doesn't matter. They don't represent our country. What we do to the poor, what we do to those who are unfortunate, what we do to those who are hopeless, that will be the real Malaysia in the days to come. And the righteous will always rise up. Amen? Amen. Man, let's all pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for our country, Malaysia. Though we see the troubles in this land, but Father, this morning, we receive the word because we still love this land. We know there's a lot of injustice. We know there is a lot of wicked deeds that have happened. But Father, this morning, we come to this place, we acknowledge one thing. The country is not represented only by people who are corrupted or people who are foolish. There are a lot of good in this country. There are a lot of goodness in this country. And Father, we pray as we open our hearts, use our lives. Wherever we are, Father, teach us to love our neighbors. Teach us to identify the poor, the naked, the thirsty, the hungry. And we will bless them. Father, let us not be discouraged by the bad things that is happening. Father, we remember how your Son came into a nation that is broken. Live among people that are discouraged. Live among people of his own kind, and yet they treat him as an enemy, as a threat. But Father, that never stopped your Son from being obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, dying for all of them, Jews and Gentiles alike. And Lord, we pray that in our lives, in the lives of every member here, that we will fulfill the will of God, and we will spread the hope and the goodness of our Lord in Malaysia. We love Malaysia, and we ask you to bless Malaysia through us. We are willing hands, we are willing feet, we are willing vessels. Help us, show us the way. We thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.